Paul's letter to the Romans takes us from silence to speech. From every mouth stopped in guilt to one voice glorifying God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a vision of how the gospel transforms us from people with nothing to say to people who can't stop speaking about the greatest news in history. Join us over the next few weeks as I share my sermon series in the book of Romans, the gospel that creates a speaking people. Let's dive in. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 down to verse 25. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, I'm pretty sure I know this to be true. You know the feeling. It's Monday morning. The sermon yesterday morning was good. You felt inspired. You thought, you know, this week is going to be different. I'm going to be finally more patient. I'm going to be less anxious. I'm going to be more generous. But by Wednesday, you've snapped at the kids. You're worried about something you can't control. And you've scrolled through your phone when you should have been present. And you think to yourself, well, what is wrong with me? Maybe being a Christian for 30 years and you're still battling the same sin you battled at 20. Maybe you're new to the faith and you thought the Christian life would be easier. Maybe you're wondering to yourself, does Christianity even work? Just remember the point of this book. It's to get the Roman Christians to take the gospel to the end of the earth. But why? Why should Paul take this message to the end of the earth if it's just so difficult? Why should I bother speaking to my non-Christian friend about the gospel when it's this hard? Here is the uncomfortable question, and it's for me as well. Is it God's fault? Maybe God has set his standard too high. Maybe it is the law that is the problem. Or maybe, and this is harder to hear, believe me, maybe the problem really is you. See, tonight in Romans 7, Paul is going to be brutally honest about what's going on inside every believer. And I have to warn you, it's not pretty, but it is real. And it is the most honest description of the Christian life that's ever been written. And it ends with a shout. Why can't I stop sinning? Is there something wrong with God's law or with me? Paul's answer, the law is holy, but it cannot give life to a body of death. In fact, only the Lord Jesus delivers. Paul gets on 2 points tonight. The first one, verses 7 to 13, don't blame the law. The law is holy. The problem isn't God's standards. And then the second point, verses 14 to 25, the real problem is the war within. The split between what you want to do and what you actually do. And that war, it leads to a cry. And that cry leads to deliverance. But let's have a look at the first one, verses 7 to 13. Don't blame the doctor for diagnosing the disease. Paul knows what we're thinking. If the law cannot save us, if being under law was the problem, well, then maybe the law itself is bad. Maybe God's commands are the villain in our origin story. So Paul asks the question, look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Remember, we're still speaking. What shall we say? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Paul is clear, isn't he? The law is not the problem. So what is going on? Verse 7. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See Paul's logic? The law did not create Paul's sin. The law revealed Paul's sin. Before the commandment came, Paul didn't know he had a coveting problem. And then the law came in, switched on the light, and suddenly Paul could see the mess that was already there. Think about it like this. Perhaps there's a really specific situation that'll come into your mind. You walk into a dark room, you spend some time in a dark room, you think everything is absolutely fine, and then someone switches on the light, and you realise the room is absolutely filthy. Did the light make the room filthy? No. The dirt was already there. The light simply exposed it. That's what God's law does. It switches on the light. It shows you what's really going on inside. You don't blame the light for the dirt. See, the law exposes what's inside, including what comes out of our mouths. Do you remember Romans chapter 3? Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The law didn't create that speech. The law revealed that to us. But here's where it gets complicated. Have a look down at verses 8 to 11. Verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. The law says, do not covet. And suddenly, what do you want to do? Well, you want to covet everything. It's like you're walking happily along, and then suddenly you see the sign, don't walk on the grass. And suddenly the only thing you want to do is to walk on the grass. There's a children's book. Here it is. I put this on the floor in my house yesterday. My girls have never seen it before. I put it right on the floor like this. A book that says, do not open this book. And what did they want to do straight away? She wanted to open it. Thanks for being honest, Jojo. I wanted to open it. And I was trying not to open it. If you open the book, inside a little monster says, okay, I'll let you off this one time. But please don't turn the next page. It carries on like that. And of course, you just can't help yourself. You just want to keep turning it. The review on the back says something like, this is a great book to get your kids to read. It's reverse psychology. It's not reverse psychology though, is it? What is it really? It's simply tapping into our flesh, into what it is to be human. Do not do this. I want to do it. I'd love to say I'm above this. Honestly, when you read that advice, says do not eat after 8 p.m. I mean, that's an excuse to look for cheese in the fridge, as far as I'm concerned. It's Romans 7, verse 8, isn't it? Sin seizes the opportunity afforded by the commandment. The law is good, but sin hijacks it. And the result, verse 11, for sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Did you catch the phrase? Verse 11, sin deceived me. Does the Bible echo there? Any ideas? Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, the serpent deceived me. Sin does what the serpent did. It takes God's good word, God's good law, and it twists it into death. So what is Paul's conclusion about the law? Verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The law gets a triple commendation. Do not blame the doctor for diagnosing the disease. The law is holy. But a holy law cannot give life to a body of death. And that is exactly the problem we have. And that is the second point, the main thing Paul spends time on tonight, verses 14 to 25, the split that willpower cannot fix. And this is where Paul gets personal, literally. And I need you to hear this. What Paul describes here in this chapter is not substandard Christianity. It is not failure. It is not immaturity. What Paul describes in these verses is the normal experience of every believer who actually takes holiness seriously. Strong words from the front, eh? Have a look at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That verse is the key when we understand it. You see that word there, unspiritual. You can translate it as the word fleshly. Paul is saying, I am fleshy. Spiritual and flesh, they're the counterpoints. Now, hang on a minute. Perhaps you'll think to yourself, didn't Paul say last week, verse 5, that we were in the flesh? Past tense. Yes, he did. But here he's saying he is fleshy still, present tense. Here is the key to the whole issue. The distinction matters. You see, being in the flesh is talking about what realm you belong to. That is in the past. You have left that realm. You belong to Christ now. But being fleshly describes what your body is made of. And as far as I'm aware, looking around this room, that has not changed yet. You still have a mortal body. You have a body which wages war against sin. A body that will not be fully redeemed until the resurrection. So you're not in the flesh anymore, you're on Team Jesus, but you are still fleshy. You still have that body of death. And that there is why this struggle continues. Have a look down at verse 22. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That there is New Covenant language. That's a believer's language. That is Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Only a Christian can say that. Jeremiah 31, 33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Only someone who has a transformed heart, which is only a Christian, delights in God's law from the inside. So there's a struggle. You think of it a bit like this. Imagine a heart transplant patient. They wake up after the operation. They look down, they see the scar. The operation has happened. You can feel the new healthy heart beating inside you. But if you look at the rest of the body, you still see all the symptoms of that old diseased heart, the high blood pressure, the excess weight, the weakness. The heart has changed, but the transformation isn't there yet. That is what Paul describes here. A new heart that delights in God's law, but a body that does not cooperate. So when Paul says in verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me, he's not making excuses. In fact, he's diagnosing the split, the wanting without the power, the agreeing without the obeying. That's what verses 15 to 20 describe. The most honest confession in scripture. Bit of a tongue twister, really. 7:15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Or verses 18 and 19. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Can I just say, that is me. Every single week, I want to be patient with my beautiful family. I lose my temper at breakfast. I want to trust God with my worries, and I lie awake sometimes at 3 a.m. rehearsing the worst case scenario. And here's the stuff that makes it worse. I know better. I preach this stuff. I've studied Romans. I've read it with so many people. I could give you a theological lecture on sanctification. But knowing it does not fix it. Wanting it does not fix it. And I'm pretty sure tonight that Paul here and myself are not the only ones who face that. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight thinking, that's exactly me. And I thought I was the only one. Hear me tonight. You are not. Every Christian who takes holiness seriously knows this battle. Every believer who actually tries to obey God's commands, they run into this wall. The struggle isn't evidence that you're failing. The struggle is evidence that you're actually alive. Dead people do not struggle. Corpses do not fight. If you feel the war, it is because the Spirit is within you, creating desires for holiness that your flesh cannot deliver. The struggle is normal. The split is normal. You are not failing, you're fighting. And the problem's there in verse 23. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. See, Paul says there's a war going on within you. Two laws, two forces. Your mind agrees with God's law. Yes, I should be patient. I should be generous. I should be pure. But your flesh, your mortal, your Adamic body keeps pulling you back towards sin. And the devastating truth is that you cannot win this war through willpower. You cannot grit your teeth hard enough. You cannot make enough resolutions. You cannot white knuckle your way to holiness. Because you simply cannot command a corpse to get up. Think about it. If I walked into a morgue and shouted at a dead body, get up, walk, be alive, what would happen? Absolutely nothing. The body would just lie there because commands cannot give life to a dead body. That is what Paul is showing us. The law is like shouting at a corpse. It tells you what to do, but it cannot give you the power to do it. It diagnoses the disease, but it cannot cure it. In fact, the only solution next week is the Spirit. The law tells you what holiness looks like. The Spirit makes holy people. The law cannot give life to a body of death. And that brings Paul out to the cry. This is the turning point. It's where everything pivots. Have a look down at verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Wretched. That's Paul the Apostle. Paul, the guy who stood in front of that court this morning as we were reading in Acts. Paul, the man who planted churches across the Roman Empire. Paul, the man who wrote half the New Testament. The one who saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. His summary of himself? Wretched. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Do you hear what he's asking? He's not asking, what program should I follow? He's not saying, how can I try harder? He's asking, who? Who will rescue me? Paul knows the answer isn't a technique, it's not a method, it's not seven steps to a better you. The answer is a person. And here's where everything changes. Verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? 1 second, wretched, trapped, crying out. The second, thanksgiving. And there is no gap, no program in between. the cry becomes the answer. And notice Paul's mouth is open in both moments, but it's a different speech now. Not the guilty silence of the condemned, not the lies and curses of chapter 3. This is a new kind of speaking, honest lament that transforms into praise. Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what I want us to see tonight. Here's the phrase I want you to carry. The cry is the prayer. The cry is the prayer. When you stop pretending you can fix yourself, when you finally admit you are wretched and powerless, that is the moment the rescue comes. Not because despair is holy, but because despair opens your mouth. As long as your mouth is shut, as long as you're trusting your willpower, you are not trusting Christ. As long as you think you can manage your sin with enough effort, you're not going to cry out. But when you finally say, I cannot do this, who will help me? That's when Jesus meets you. The cry is the prayer. And the cry becomes thanksgiving. And look who delivers. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not a system, not a method, not a self-help technique, but a person. Jesus, the one who took your body of death to the cross. The one who was raised from the dead and the one who promises and shares his victory with you. Do you remember what we've been learning in this series so far? Jesus is generous. He doesn't just forgive you and then leave you to it. He shares everything with you. In chapter 6, he shared his victory over sin. You died with him and you're freed from sin's dominion. In chapter 8, next week, we'll see he shares his spirit. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And he gives life to your mortal body. Because the spirit does what the law never could. The spirit gives life to corpses. The spirit empowers what willpower cannot achieve. But notice tonight, Jesus doesn't just sympathize with your struggle. He delivers you from it. Not by removing the battle, but by fighting it with you, in you, through his spirit. That is how generous Jesus is. But wait, there is one more verse, did you see? Paul could have closed off and gone straight into chapter 8, but he doesn't. Have a look at the end of verse 25. It's absolutely crucial, this verse. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Paul, what are you doing? Why have you gone back to the tension after giving us the thanksgiving? This verse is key for this passage because we need to see this, that deliverance does not mean the war is over. It means you know who wins in the end. It means you have a hope in the struggle, not an escape from the struggle. Until you get your resurrection body, until Jesus returns and gives you an immortal, imperishable body, you will have this split. Because you are no longer fighting as the condemned man, you are fighting as someone in whom the Spirit already lives. That is not failure, that is normal. That is every Christian until glory. I once heard an older Christian being quizzed by a younger one. The question was, when will I be free of the battle with sin? The older man put his glasses down like this, looked at the younger man. I don't know. I would not trust myself until I've been dead for at least 3 days. See, the difference isn't that you stop struggling. The difference is that you know who delivers. You know that the cry will be answered. You know that Jesus is with you in the battle. So what do we do with this? How do we live in light of Romans 7? Well, first of all, first thing we saw, you stop blaming God's standards. The law is holy. The problem isn't up there, it's in here. Second, you're honest about the struggle. If Paul called himself wretched, well, you can admit you're struggling too. When was the last time you said out loud to another Christian and you heard them say, me too? I was challenged a few weeks ago when I say things like that to actually put them into practice, so I did. I had that conversation. It was terrifying and life-giving. They're not in this room, so it's okay. We were talking about parenting. And I, in a moment of surprise openness, said how much I can be irritated when the children get loud and distracting. And suddenly the words came from the other person in our church, me too. We need to be a church where the cry of wretchedness can be spoken. Because me too leads to the thanks be to God. Do you have a friend in the church you can speak to? If not, that's something to work on this week. But thirdly, where you fail this week, and you are going to fail, we do not spiral into, I'm such a terrible Christian. Instead, we take verse 24 onto our lips. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Because Christianity is not learning how to stop crying. It is learning who to cry to. The cry is the prayer, and Jesus always answered. The wretched cry becomes thanksgiving. And next week, we're going to see it turns into something even more amazing. Abba, Father. Our mouths are transformed. See, the gospel, the one that meets wretched people with a generous saviour, applies to all humanity. We're all the same. And that is why it needs to go to the ends of the earth. That is why we need to speak here in Hemel Hempstead. And that's why we say, hallelujah, what a saviour. Thanks for listening. If the gospel has opened your mouth, go pass that message on. Go speak of Jesus with confidence and joy. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.